Well, we resume our studies in the book of Zechariah, picking up our study in chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Now, the ministry of Zechariah now takes a break from his visions, from these memorial signs of the two crowns upon the high priest, to deal with a question. A question which covers both chapter 7 and chapter 8. And it is a question about the religious practice of fasting that was then taking place among the people of God. And as we consider these two chapters over these next couple of weeks, it will then lead us again to chapter 9, which will lead us into a number of prophetic oracles of blessing that are coming to the people of God. But for now, we must deal with this question with regards to fasting. And we should note also that 2 years had now passed from Zechariah's night visions. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we read, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius." If you remember Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, it was in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. So 2 years had now passed from these night visions of hope that the Lord gave unto Zechariah. And the temple is nearing its completion. The temple would be completed from this point in just under 2 years, in the sixth year of Darius. You can read of that in Ezra and chapter 6 and verse 15. So the temple was nearing its completion also. And that's important for us to understand in the context of this question that is now put to Zechariah. For we know that it is a question that is the cause here for the word of the Lord coming unto the prophet, which leads in this chapter 7 to a sermon. To a sermon on the topic or theme of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the religious exercise of fasting. And isn't it just a kind providence to us that just as our denomination observed a day of humiliation and prayer, a day of fasting unto God, a day of afflicting the soul, we in our studies are brought to Zechariah chapter 7, which speaks of religious hypocrisy. Well, that's our theme then for our time remaining. With the Lord's help, it is religious hypocrisy. Firstly, we note the question that comes. Verse 2. When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer, Regem-Melech, and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? So here we have another delegation. This time this thought that this delegation is sent from Bethel, the house of God, to the house of God to inquire whether or not the practice of a religious fast, that of the afflicting, as I've said over these recent days, of the soul in mourning before God, whether that should continue in the light of the temple advancement. Remember I said, keep it in your mind, the temple is near unto completion. And because the temple is nearly complete, this delegation is sent to ask the question, well, the restoration has taken place, we see this rebuilding of the temple, should we then continue in this practice once a year to mourn before God, to fast and to cry unto God for restoration. So they have come in the light of this temple advancement, but they have also come with the encouragement that hope that had come from the word of the prophet. Remember these eight visions of the night that the prophet was given, and he was to tell them to the people of God. They were visions of hope and of encouragement to the people. The Messiah's kingdom is coming. It would be a city without walls. It would advance throughout the earth. So they come in the light of these two things. The temple being rebuilt and the renewed hope that has come from God's word. Now we should mark at the outset that the practice of fasting is good. It is a good practice. And also that of prayer. We see in verse 2, the last clause, to pray before the Lord. They had come to spread their matter before the Lord and to seek his face also in prayer. So these are two good religious practices when done right. Now, not everyone can exercise themselves in fasting, and this the Lord knows. But all can and should exercise themselves in prayer. And this here should actually be an exhortation for us to spread our matter before the Lord. To, as it were, ask the Lord that which we do, is it right? Is the Lord pleased? Is our heart right with God as we seek him in prayer? So you see the concern that they have. It is a good concern. Should we continue with this practice? Now they make the inquiry to the priests. And this was like also in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. You see, the priests were also the teachers of the law, the interpreters of God's law. And they also enforced God's law. So it was good for them to go not to Zechariah and ask Zechariah, just like those didn't go to Haggai to ask Haggai, but they went to those of that office who taught the law and who were able to enforce and instruct in the law. Now what was this fast that they asked about? Why were they holding this fast? And we see in verse 5 that they had two fasts that are here mentioned. One in the 5th month and one in the 7th month. And they kept it for 70 years. The whole time of their captivity. We read that also in verse 5. Even those 70 years. So they had been diligent and dutiful in this practice every year on the 5th month, the 7th month. There was other fasts appointed though. But here these are the two fasts that are mentioned. They kept them diligently the whole time of their captivity. This mournful, afflicting of soul with regards to the condition of the church. Now the significance of this fast of which they had now come to inquire was the fast that marked the day of the nation's death, the day when Jerusalem fell. Now that's recorded for us in 2 Kings in chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9. And we read, and in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king Nebuzaradan, king of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And what happened on that 5th month, that 7th day? Verse 9. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house, burnt he with fire. So this fast in the 5th month marked this destruction of Jerusalem, the death of this nation. So it was only natural then, and a good practice for the church, to mark this with a mournful fasting during their captivity, during their exile. You see, dear saints, the issue is not whether or not it was good for them to mark this calamity that had come upon their fathers. With acts of humiliation and fasting, that wasn't the issue. But rather, what was the motive of their hearts? In their afflicting of their souls, in their seeking of God's face, what was the motive of the heart? Was their heart right with God? What had the day become in and of itself? Well, it had become somewhat of a superstition, and observed hypocritically, as with the other marked fasts that they had instituted themselves. God had not commanded these fasts. They had instituted them themselves. So they had performed that which was good and necessary out of a wrong heart, out of a wrong motive. We should note here what religious fasting is all about. We read of it in verse 3. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself? That's what a religious fast is. A separating of oneself. A separating of oneself from provisions for a time. In order what? That you may apply more time in your seeking of God. Separating oneself from the pleasures of this world. And the ordinary things of the day. Why? In order to give you time. Not for yourself, but time to seek God. So it is a separating of oneself from your comforts and your provisions. Delights of the day, only for a period of time, in order to focus the mind upon the issue that has caused this practice of fasting to be performed. So that's the question. Do we continue? Do we continue with fasting? And this is now answered through chapter 7, and we'll not get our answer until chapter 8. But in the rest of chapter 7, this question prompts a sermon. A sermon on religious hypocrisy. That leads us to our second point. The necessity of a right heart, from verse 4 to verse 7. The necessity of a right heart. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying. Now we ought to stop at this verse before we proceed. From this introductory text to this sermon, we learn a vital lesson. That if anything will search the heart, if anything will expose our misplaced motives in our religious exercises, it will be the word of God. The word of God is that which will search out our hearts, that will lay bare our consciences before us and help us to see whether or not we seek God with a right heart. It is the word of God that corrects our performances, even of these good religious practices. They were good, and it is a good thing to do. That's not the point. Point is the heart from which the act proceeds. The importance here then is stressed to us of not neglecting the searching of the Lord by the word of the Lord. Now, dear congregation, last Lord's Day, we observed the sacrament of the Lord's table. And what accompanied the sacrament? The word of God. You see, the word of God is to accompany the sacrament. It helps us to see that we are rightly performing that which has been instituted for us. That's why we have the preparatory services. That's why we have the benching of the table. It is because the word of God searches the motives, searches the hearts of God's people. Well, we read in verse 5, what Zechariah is to say. Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me? Even to me. You see what the Lord's saying to them here? You may observe this diligently for 70 years, but did you do it to me? Even to me? The Lord has a searching question then of his own for all of the people of the land, including the priests. He has his own question to ask them. We learn somewhat of the problem in the Lord's direct question. So these two fasts, we have discussed one that was on the fifth month that marked the death of the nation. But we have a seventh fast here added. And the Lord is asking with intention here. He's including this fast of the seventh month. Well, this fast of the seventh month marked the death of Gedaliah. Gedaliah, 2 Kings 25:25. If you know anything of Gedaliah, he was placed by the king of Babylon as governor after the people were taken into captivity. He was an ally to Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was taken out of prison, when the Babylonians came, he was given to Gedaliah to be taken care of. Gedaliah warned the king of Israel, Zedekiah. He warned him with Jeremiah that he should submit to the king and not fight against the king of Babylon. But he didn't listen to Gedaliah just like he didn't listen to Jeremiah. But what happened to Gedaliah? Once he was put in power by the king of Babylon, he was then murdered by those who were still rebelling, not only against the king of Babylon, but they were rebelling against God. Because the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, to Zedekiah, and what did he tell him to do? Don't fight against the king of Babylon. Submit to him. It is the Lord's will that you submit to him. But no, they continued to fight, and they killed Gedaliah. So this fast of the seventh month was to mark his death also. You see, the captivity brought forth many appointed fasts. But none of them, dear congregation, had been approved or appointed by God. One writer remarked, these were all merely human appointments. But like all similar additions to God's ordinances, they soon obtained control over the minds of the people that led them into superstition. So these appointed days of fast have now controlled the people and had led them into superstition. They had become an end to themselves rather than a means to an end. We note the pointedness here of the Lord's question in verse 5. And it is key to this whole passage. It opens the whole passage up to us, helps us understand what is happening here. Did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? That's the key of this passage. It exposes their hypocrisy in fasting and afflicting their souls before God because they didn't do it unto God. It had become an end of itself, not a means to an end. It now controlled them. Not only did you not fast to me, God says, but neither did you feast to me. Look at verse 6. And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So not only when they fasted, but when they feasted, they didn't do it to the Lord. They gave no acknowledgement to God. This tells us that their hearts were not right. Not right in their lives, but also not right in their religious exercises. The Lord is confronting the motives of his own people. What's he saying to them here? No fast was commanded by me, nor did you think on me in your fasting or in your feasting. Dear saints, let us mark this truth, that the very intention of our hearts the Lord knows. This is an elementary truth. And children, take this to yourselves, that your very thoughts of your heart, if you have thoughts of rebellion towards your parents, thoughts of disobedience towards your parents, and you may not act that out, but then even your obedience is an act of disobedience because your heart is not in conformity with what your parent has asked you to do. And that's just like the people of God here. They may have done that which was good, but their hearts were not in conformity with their actions. And the Lord knew it. And children, the Lord knows it with you too. The very intention of your hearts. It's for us all to know and to mark. True biblical ethics is based on two things. On God's command and upon the heart motive of the child of God. So we need these two things for correct and proper biblical ethics. God's word, God's command, and our, as it were, submission of heart. We've mentioned much during the midweek meetings in Psalm 119 of whole heart consent. We are to have our whole heart consented to these truths and to these commands. Fasting, not a means but an end to these people. It had become mere form, and that's all. And we see then the warning to ourselves, as we've just observed, a day of fasting, a day of prayer. Was it just a mere form for us? I asked myself this question. You know, when I was opening up this chapter this week and I was considering my message for the day of humiliation and prayer, these are searching things. They ought to bring us to humility. Because what does the Word of God expose? It exposes our hearts. We see our shortcomings and our failures in these things. That's all of us. The Lord basically says in verse 7, had you listened and obeyed the word during a time of prosperity and liberty, the captivity would have been avoided. Look what he says in verse 7, should ye not hear the word which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, that was Jeremiah and others, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, the men inhabited the south and the plain. So what he's saying is, when you were in prosperity and liberty, you should have listened to the word of God. You should have listened to the warnings of God's word. And this is applicable to us today, dear congregation. Why? Because we live in an age of liberty, and we should be thankful for it. We have the liberty to come here today to consider God's word, to hear, as it were, God's word to each one of us, to be instructed in the error of our ways, to be encouraged in his promises to us. We have liberty. What else have we got liberty for? We have liberty to go out into the highways and the byways and to invite men in. To preach the gospel to every man and every creature. Are we going to spurn that liberty? Because we see that liberty being edged away more and more. Don't we? And what's going to happen when this liberty is no longer ours? What will we do? I can tell you what we will do. We will mournfully look back at the time of liberty. And we will see our failures in not using that liberty when we had it. The necessity of a right heart before God. But thirdly, the necessity of obedience. Here we have these two things. A right heart and obedience. The necessity of obedience. Verse 8. to 14. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The prophet Samuel instructed King Saul in this very truth when he gave sacrifice and entered into the priest's office. What did Samuel say to him? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And this is what's now being said in this part of the sermon of Zechariah to these people. Obedience to my word is better than the sacrifice of fasting. One writer remarked, obedience to God's commands is better than observing heartless rituals that God did not command. You see, the emphasis changes from motive to obedience. They were doing what they thought was good rather than what God had told them to do. Now, does that sound familiar? I don't want to be standing up here and pointing the finger at all around about us. But does that not sound familiar? Is that not one of the problems that we have today in the visible church? That Christians, out of sincerity of heart, they do believe they're doing good. Out of a love for their neighbour. They do that which God has not commanded. We don't question the sincerity of their hearts. They do want God's cause to prosper. They do want their neighbour converted. They do want God glorified. But they're seeking to do it without the obedience of what God has told them specifically to do. And that's the problem here also in Zechariah. They're doing that which they think is good and proper. But God has not commanded it. In verse 9 and 10 we have counsel given in the true exercise of God's law. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Then verse 10, and oppress not the widow. These are familiar words to us. Nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. As a people, they had failed. They had failed to exercise justice in the land with any show of covenant fidelity in acts of kindness and mercy to their neighbour. That had been the problem before the exile, before captivity. They had not properly exercised themselves in covenant fidelity with kindness and compassion. Yet the demand for this had not changed. It was the same now as they again prospered and the temple was being rebuilt as it was when they were taken into captivity. This demand had not changed. And while they fasted outwardly on their self-appointed days, they failed to do that which was right toward their brother. Verse 10. We're confronted with a standard that is consistent throughout all of Scripture. We have this written down for us as well, don't we, in James and chapter 1. With regard to being merciful and compassionate to our brother and to our neighbour. James and chapter 1 and verse 27. He tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then we have also in 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And here we're warned in Zechariah 7 verse 10, not to oppress the widow or the fatherless or the stranger. We're not even to imagine evil against our brother in our heart. And yet they were still doing this. But they were keeping these appointed days. Outwardly, they were looking good. They were doing well. And yet they weren't following up what James calls pure religion. You see, dear saints, in order for their fasting to be sincere of heart, the people needed to observe the weightier matters of the law also. They were ignoring these weighty matters of the law, mercy and compassion toward a neighbor. Now we read in verse 11 and verse 12 that in their fasting they were actually found in the same disposition as that of their fathers. Verse 11, but they refused to hearken. Who's he talking about? He's talking about their fathers, those who had brought them in, as it were, to captivity. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Look what they did with their hearts. Verse 12, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. This is what the fathers had done. And these people who have now come to ask this question, all the people of the land, including the priests, they were found in this same disposition, and yet they observed these days of fasting. Their afflicting of soul and outward performances meant nothing. It meant nothing at all if they failed to take heed of God's law and God's word. As I've said, obedience is better than sacrifice. But disobedience in sacrifice brings God's displeasure. And that's what they were doing. They were being disobedient in sacrifice. The problem of willing deafness and stubbornness. Do you know what Zechariah gives us a picture of here in verse 11? Pulled away the shoulder. It is a picture of a stubborn old ox. That's what it is. A stubborn old ox is set before us as a description of who? Of God's people. Zechariah says your fathers were like stubborn old oxes. Wouldn't listen to God's word. And so are you. Even as you perform these days of appointed fasting. What are you like? You're like a stubborn old ox. It's quite the charge, isn't it, when we think about it? Because we do often delight in ourselves, don't we? When we put ourselves to good religious practices. We delight in ourselves. And yet we read here that these people, no doubt dutiful in this practice, were like old stubborn oxes. Dear saints, we also have here an awful soul-destroying sin. And it is the sin of stopping the ear. And that's what they're said that they have done. In verse 11, and stop their ears that they should not hear. It was like this, children. Stopping their ears that they should not hear. This is a soul-destroying sin. I'll ask you the question. Will you self-murder your own soul? Will you self-murder your own soul? Do you know how you do it? You stop your ears to God's word. You cup your hands over. You stop your ears from hearing the words of him who has the words of eternal life. Dear friend, close your ears no longer to him who has the words of eternal life. And the remarkable thing is that in order for you to stop your ears to God's word, you need to be under the sound of God's word. Many sinners within this nation, they don't stop their ears to God's word. They just don't bother to go and hear God's word. But those who actually stop their ears to God's word, first hear it, sit under it. It's a shocking thought, isn't it? Imagine having a heart also. A heart as hard as flint toward God. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. See, if we possess such a heart as this, such a hard heart as an adamant stone, no matter what good practice we employ ourselves in, we will never please God. We may please ourselves. We may ease our own consciences. Now, I don't set these things before you today to, as it were, beat up your spiritual self. No. I'm doing it in order that we may continue to search ourselves. That we may continue to say, yes, be encouraged. We are in the right heart, in the right disposition. Let us continue to pursue God. Sometimes we need to put these ugly things before us in order to help us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're not conforming to these ugly things, but rather we're conforming to Christ and to the Word of God. So anything that we do with such a heart, I suggest to you, is useless and is a waste of time. Now Christ sent his prophets, verse 12, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Now that was Christ who sent those prophets to these people. We read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. In who? In those prophets of verse 10 who prophesied in the old administration. You see, Christ was always prophet of God. He sent his prophets by his Spirit to prophesy to the people, to preach to the people. And as Christ sent these prophets that the people wouldn't hear, so as we learned a couple of weeks ago, Christ sends his ministers. But will you hear? Will you hear? A minister of Christ who speaks these things unto you. And we are confronted again, dear congregation, verse 12, with great wrath. That reminds us, doesn't it, of last Lord's Day evening when we spoke upon the wrath of the Lamb. We learned that it was a great day that was appointed. And we learned it was great wrath that was brought forth. What was the consequence of their father's disobedience? What is it exactly that they, in their religious hypocrisy, face if they continue with the wrong heart motive in these practices and in disobedience to God's word? Well, verse 13 and 14 tells us they face the same desolation unless they have right hearts before God. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. This is what happened to their fathers. It will happen to them. So think now of the question they asked before. It was a question, will we continue this day of humiliation and prayer? What do they do on that day? They cry unto God. And here they're being told, your fathers cried unto me and I did not hear. Why did I not hear? Because they didn't hear my word. You see, he's trying to help these people who have genuinely come with this question. Learn from the mistakes of your fathers. He's yet to answer the question. We'll not get to the answer until chapter 8. But you see what he's exposing here first? What will come to them unless they have a right heart before God? Desolation. God will not hear them. Dear congregation, let this be a warning to us. Let this be a warning to to our church. That the pleasant land can quite quickly become desolate. And we may appoint days of fasting and prayer, but if we do not hear God's word, God will not hear us. God will not hear us. Well, there's two further uses that we can use of this quickly for ourselves. Firstly, we should seek the Lord in and about our religious duties. We had that question, verse 2 and 3. They came to inquire, will we continue with this religious duty? They came praying. And we should seek the Lord not only in our religious duties, but about them. We should seek the Lord in whether they are right, whether they are God-honouring, whether they are pleasing to God. Because that's all that matters. Our practice of it is not the primary thing. It is whether God is pleased with it. It is whether God is honoured by it. We should then spread it before the Lord in prayer and in the understanding of his revealed will. Because if we proceed in a good practice with a wrong and with a wrong motive and for wrong reasons, we do not please God. Regardless how pious we are, regardless of how beneficial it may seem, if we fail to please God, it is worthless. Just because it may satisfy us does not mean it pleases God. And there's another problem with the visible church today. You know, we have got into this mindset that if something in religious practice satisfies us, it must automatically please God. And we need to get ourselves out of this mindset. Just because it satisfies us, appeases our conscience, doesn't necessarily mean, it may please God, yes, but it doesn't necessarily mean or automatically please God because it satisfies us. We should search it out. Find out whether the practice pleases God. We must seek the Lord and understand that obedience is better than sacrifice. Dear congregation, it is hoped that in doing this, we as a people will avoid any religious hypocrisy. I need to search my own heart. If there's anyone who can walk in the ways of religious hypocrisy so easy, it is a minister of the gospel. Be sure of that. So it is something for us all to take on. That we be sure that it be our hope that we avoid this religious hypocrisy of these people. But secondly and finally, the word of the Lord is supposed to be directly personal. It is to be directly personal. Look at verse 5. The Lord comes with his own question. And he says unto them, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me? Unto me. There's the first thing we have. Did ye? It is a direct question to this people who had asked their own question, directly personal to the hearer of that word. This is why we say that it is good to search the scriptures, for the scriptures is that which searches us. And when the word of God is read publicly and preached, it is direct, it is pointed, it is personal, and it is supposed to be. Did ye? But secondly, we have unto me. Did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Directly personal, also to the one who speaks, and that is God. God asks us, dear friends, the one with whom we have to do, he asks us these direct questions of the heart. He questions our hearts. Are you doing this on to me? So what's the Lord saying to us this day? Well, he's saying to us all here, have you come here to offer worship unto me, to me? You see how emphatic this question is? The Lord makes no mistake. Have we then come today to truly worship God? Well, dear congregation, let our answer to God be, and I can't answer for you, but let our answer to God be without religious hypocrisy. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us pray.